Come on, let's magnify Him, everybody. Let everything that hath breath praise Him. Hallelujah. Amen. I guess some folks will have to live a little while. And if the Lord tarries, you young people will be able to look back and appreciate that last song. Man, it's not always glitz and glory and running and hooping and hollering. There will be a time, if the Lord tarries and you stay alive in your walk with God, you will find yourself in a place where you look before you, behind you, to the left and to the right, and you cannot find Him. You will find yourself at a dead-end street. And you will have no choice but to call on Him. Your computer, your day timer, your degree, your education will not be of any help. And you will find yourself without a way out. But the Lord will walk in and make a way out of no way. Yes, He will. Now, some of you didn't get that. He doesn't just make a way of escape. The Bible says He does that. But the way of escape is that He does not reach outside of your position and your peril that you're in. God will take that no way, and He will make it a way. Amen. And then you'll be able to praise Him. Some of you hadn't lived long enough to know what it's like to have no way out. And then find a way out. And know that God made the way. God made a way in the wilderness. Through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death. You'll find a way out. Have your Bibles. I want you to turn with me. Amen. I mean, have you had a good day at camp? Amen. Amen. All the boys must be tired from trying to find out who's going to get to beat up on the preachers. And, amen. I hope somewhere between now and the end of the service you'll find hold of a little Holy Ghost. And I've noticed some of you that are ball players hadn't been worshiping. If it was me and I was running it, you wouldn't play tonight. Amen. That's the way I'd handle it. You wouldn't even play. You play ball all day and then got the audacity to walk in here and not worship God, saving up energy. You must be kidding yourself. Amen. Yeah. Now, I know that's not the way you get them on your side, but you know, I don't know that I want somebody like that on my side. Amen. Everybody say, God is, Brother Godwin is telling the truth. Amen. Let's lift our hands and magnify Him. Amen. Come on, let's magnify Him. Find a reservoir of energy. Come on, come on, come on, somebody. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you have your Bibles, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. Numbers, chapter 21. Let me say thank you while you're turning to Brother Claiborne, Brother Smith, Brother Hale. Brother Hale's the one that's doing a whole lot of work and staying behind the scenes. I think we ought to give Brother Hale and Sister Hale, if she's here, a great big hand of thanks. Come on, campers, you can do better than that. Hallelujah. I don't see them anywhere, but would you clap loud enough to let them know that you love them? Amen. And all the patrols and the cops on duty and all that stuff. Thanks for hard work. We know you're tired. Numbers chapter 21, and then also the book of Matthew, chapter number 27. We will go to Numbers chapter 21 first. If you'll help me, I won't be real long. Now, real long for me can be anywhere between hour and a half to 2 hours and 10, 15 minutes. I can get going and go a long time. And so I wouldn't want to mess up a little basketball game. Yes, I would. Yes, I would. Amen. I'd tell you the truth. There wouldn't nothing make me any happier in the world than just preach so long you don't even get to play. I'd be just so happy. Amen. In fact, I think I'd enjoy that. Amen. I ain't getting no amens now. Amen. If you'll help me and you will focus on God and you'll focus on the Word of God and a move of His Spirit, amen, we will have a good time after God gets finished. But I want God to walk in here and throw His weight around. Amen. I feel and have felt today heavy and feel like God is still reaching for some. We've got tonight, tomorrow, and tomorrow night. So I'm asking you to help me preach tonight and reach for some that have yet to move in this camp. Would you say amen? Numbers chapter 21, verse 5. Watch the reading. And the people spake against God, against Moses, saying, "Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there water." Everybody say that was a lie. "And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it up on a pole. It shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass, put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." When he beheld, would you say that? When he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. When he beheld it. Matthew chapter number 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him, put him on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' They spit on him, they took the reed and smote him on the head, and after that they had mocked him, they put the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him." Verse 33, "And when they were coming to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink." Notice verse 35, "They crucified him, parted his garments, cast lots." Verse 36, "They sat down and watched him." Look at verse 51. "And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Amen. "With many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things which were done, they feared greatly, saying, "This truly, this was the Son of God." When they saw the things that were done. I want to preach tonight on this subject, conclusions of the cross. Conclusions of the cross. Lord, we thank you for your word that is anointed and inspired. We ask in the name of Jesus for a door of utterance that we might be able to preach the gospel tonight to some heart that is yet unstirred and unmoved. That God, this generation, my generation, upon whom the ends of the world have come, would hear with clarity and with revelation about the cross. Let them see that bloody hill tonight in the name of Jesus. Let us feel that event tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Lord bless you. You may be seated. From a very familiar passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers, one that is a Sunday school story to all of us who have grown up in Sunday school at church. Just as a reminder and a refresher, these were the people of God. They were captive in the land of Egypt. They did not end up as captives. There, the Bible says, arose a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was brought out of a prison to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh of the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. It came to pass, as Joseph had said it, Pharaoh had elevated Joseph from the prison to second in command in all of the land of Egypt. And said, "Then, if we should prepare ourselves for 7 years of famine, then who would be better to do this than yourself?" So Joseph, in the 7 years of plenty, did not just distribute the food carefree and carelessly to the people that were living in the then known world, but he gave as what was needed, but he gave tremendous attention to restoring or to storing what would be needed for 7 years that would come when there would be nothing. And no doubt Joseph was a revered man in that land, but the Bible says there arose a man that did not know Joseph. Pharaoh, who did not remember his exploits, and it really did not mean anything to him. This Pharaoh turns around and begins to enslave the very people of God. He takes away the things and the resources that are needed to build a great city and becomes an evil taskmaster. Beats them down. Matters not that they're young or old, male or female. Beats them mercilessly. Until the Bible says that there became a great cry from the land of Egypt, from God's people, calling for a deliverer. But none came. We are now years beyond the Exodus. You know that Moses was put in a little ark of bulrushes and he floated down the Nile River. And it was God that kept him away from the alligators and things of that nature. And ended up, that little ark just happened to end up in Pharaoh's court. Just by chance, maybe. It wasn't chance. It was by divine providence that this little ark ended up at Pharaoh's house. Moses, who will be the deliverer, is raised in the houses and the schools of Egypt. He is trained and taught
of the ways of the Egyptians. But the Bible says that when Moses came to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Somebody had got in his ear and talked to him. Listen, Moses, Egypt makes the river a god and the alligators a god and everything else a god. But Moses, you listen to me. There is only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, Moses. And don't you ever forget it. Moses, remember, you are not an Egyptian. You are a Jew. You are a child of God. Moses spends 40 years in a desert getting ready to be used of God. Some people and young people, you must be careful that in this end time there is a spirit that is moving around that makes you think that if God has called you to preach or called you into the ministry or the mission field or teaching, that you can simply walk through a prayer line and some great high rolling Hollywood preacher palm your head with a handful of grease, and because somebody laid hands on you, you're immediately ready to do what God has set you to do. But that's not the way that it happens. Amen. So Moses spent 40 years in preparation. His preparation was one of rejection. But Moses, while tending sheep, a bush lights up. God speaks through the bush. Moses, take off your shoes. The ground where you're standing is holy ground. I want you to be a deliverer to my people. I want you to go. And I want you to face Pharaoh and tell him, let my people go. Moses argues with God. I can't talk. I stutter. Whom shall I say sent me? So on and so forth. Long story short, Moses goes to Egypt. Let my people go. 10 plagues later, Pharaoh still won't let them go. God said, all right, Moses, tell everybody to get in their house. Tell the head of the house to get him a lamb. Tell him to slay it. Catch the blood in a little hyssop, if you will. Take the blood out and spread it upon a doorpost. Make sure that all of your people are in the house. And when I come into town, if I see the blood, I will pass over you. But if there is no blood at that house, there will be death that will invade your family. You've got to have the blood, Moses. Tell him to get a sacrificial lamb and slay it and get the blood on the doorpost so I can pass over them. Young people, Brother Godwin feels a deep burden for you tonight. And I want you to understand that you need to learn now at a young age that you cannot wait until some magical age comes to you to decide to become serious about the salvation of your soul. You cannot depend on your preacher to save you, or your mom or your dad to save you, or the evangelist or the youth president to save you. Somewhere, you've got to make sure the blood is applied on your house. It's the blood, the blood. Get the blood on the doorpost, Moses. Death angel comes through. Where there is no blood, there is death. The destroying angel. Young people, and while I'm preaching, I got them yakking and cutting up and playing. I want you to understand tonight that while you may not be impressed with the effort that has been put out by this district to try to assure the fact that you have a time alone with yourself where you can let your guard down and be honest with yourself and with God and make sure that you are ready. I want you to know tonight that as sure as I'm standing before you, that next year there will be some that will not be back. There will be a young lady who cuts your long, beautiful hair, cuts it off. There will be a young lady who puts holes in her ears and holes in her tongues. There will be a young lady who decides to throw it in and put makeup all over her face. There will be a young man who will give in to that spirit of homosexuality, and you will be a homosexual. It will happen. The only deterrent to it happening is you've got to realize this is serious business. You've got to make sure that you're right. Got to realize that your soul, the real you, will spend an eternity somewhere. That's going to get heavy. And I know that's uncomfortable to most apostolics. Getting hard to preach in Pentecost. Got to preach some little fancy hip-hop messaging. Can't even just preach on the blood. People get nervous. People get nervous in the church with conviction. We start calling conviction condemnation. And we don't want people squirming. But I want to tell you, just as much as it takes holiness and one God preaching to be apostolic, you've got to have conviction if you're going to be apostolic. Young people, don't ever be afraid of conviction. Don't ever be afraid of being pricked by the preaching of the word. It's easy enough to make somebody shout. I want you to understand that your only chance at being saved tonight, you've got to look at the cross. It's all right, young man. You just keep playing. I thank God for the pastor I had, Brother White. Brother Whalen. You cut up in church, he'd call you out. Can't do that anymore. Some parent might get a little ticked off and get a lawyer or something now. My mother had to come up one time. Brother Whalen made it plain. He said, you either take care of him or I will. And led the way by taking care of his kids. I remember many times him preaching away and just be preaching, 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 preaching. Bobby! Take off preaching, 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 preaching. Patty! Preach, 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 preach. Can't do that now. Folks get upset. So we just let you just laugh your way to hell while we worry about your feelings. Say, that's mean. That ain't mean. This ain't Hollywood. We're not putting on some production here. This choir singing is not here to make you feel good. We're trying to create an atmosphere conducive for you to have a deliverance so that when the preaching comes, there won't just be a little feel-good deal. But somewhere, some cold and lethargic and carnal, lukewarm spirit can be stirred. So they get out of Egypt. Cross the Red Sea. Leave Egypt, which is repentance. Cross the Red Sea, baptism. Follow the cloud, baptism of the Holy Ghost. Paul even says it in 1 Corinthians 10 when he said, all of our fathers passed through the sea and in the cloud. We were born again. We were taken out of Egypt. Taken out of our afflictions. Taken out of our bondage. Taken out of that evil taskmaster. Removed from underneath that iron fist. God got us out. It wasn't the plagues that got us out. It was the blood that got us out. God made a way. The Bible describes their deliverance in many ways. At one time it says that the deliverance out of Egypt was a deliverance on eagle's wings. One time it says that their deliverance was with a high hand. God did it. They no longer get that no more than get out of Egypt. And they start bellyaching. What are we going to eat? I got to move quick tonight. They forget about the deliverance. That's why I said last night that we've got to have a revival among us of joy about just being saved. We need a remembrance of the pit that we were dug out of. And I agree with Brother Smith. It's so much more wonderful to get saved having never been a drug addict, had never been an alcoholic, had never been an immoral person. But friend, you need to always remember, it don't matter how less alcohol you had, how little of drugs you took, you were still on the way to hell nonetheless. You may have looked better, but you were still lost. You may have been at the church, but you were still lost. You are still lost. Look at somebody. Sometimes we get to walking around all cocky and arrogant because you had never snorted cocaine. Still going to hell, though. Still lost. That's why you get a bunch of folks who's never been out in the world. Try to get them to reach for folks that are in the world. Drug addicts and alcoholics and pimps. And most of our people, what we do, they walk in smelly and greasy hair. Marijuana smoke all over them. Smell that sweet stuff. And smell alcohol in their breath. And us save folks because we don't know how to eat more late. We start slipping down the pew. Very hard to have revival whenever you don't remember that you may not have looked like or smelled like or did what they did, but you were lost nonetheless. You were going to go to hell just as fast as they were. You were still a sinner, but thank God for the blood. Thank God for the blood that brought me out. Look at somebody and tell them I was still lost. My daddy's a preacher, you're still lost. My son's in here, so I got to preach to him. Doesn't matter his daddy's preaching. Still was lost. Got the Holy Ghost at 6 and a half. He was still lost. Never drank, never smoked, never did. He doesn't have to, and praise God, he never has. And I believe in God, he never will. But I want him to always remember, you may have been 6 and a half, but you still understand I'm lost, and God convicted you. They get out of Egypt. They complain about the food. Isn't it amazing? Saved folks. Saved folks. Saved folks. Saved folks. S-A-V-E-D-F-O-L-K-S. Folks. Saved folks. Saved folks. Start complaining about being saved. I'm just an evangelist. This may not be normal for youth camp. Saved folks. Know that God let the wind blow all night and open the Red Sea. Know that God brought them out and yet are complaining. worrying about something stupid like what am I going to eat? What are you worrying about? When God took the Red Sea and opened it up wide enough for 2 million people to walk across in less than 12 hours, friend, what are you worried about? They get to complaining. So God gives them, the Bible says, angels' food. And they complain. Well, is this necessary? Well, do I have to? Well, this light bread. I mean, God gave them angels' food. And they complained about it. God provided. And they complained about it. Here I go. Well, why can't I go to the ball game? Why? And you don't have to jump up, because I don't want nobody to think we're trying to create a mass peer pressure here. Well, not going to be unfair. Unbelievable preachers. Saints. Buying tickets, season tickets, going to go spend 5-6 hours. Well, what's wrong with you? Well, what difference does it make? I mean, okay, God got us out, but, you know, at least it was nice big high buildings and parties we could go to and things we could do and movies we could go see and you know, at least, I mean, he got us out. He showed them who was boss. Now, why can't we just go back? You can be seated. Well, I just don't see how it really matters. I mean, it's not what Mama used to use when she was a girl. I mean, it's not just that old cake mix stuff, but it's, you know, it's a blemish cover, or it's a, and you don't have to clap. It's a, you know, I don't even know what to call it. It's a, oh, is that, what is that, Brother President?
Well,
I've found what? Found what?
Foundation.
Well, that's a word they use now, foundation, and you know, it's just, you know, and y'all think we're so stupid, you know. You know what's funny? You know, you don't have to clap. You don't have to clap. You know what's funny? These bunch of Pentecostal girls, you know, they never make good sinners. They just never make good sinners. It's so funny. Brother, I think it was Brother Morton was preaching the other day about being marked, you know, and getting ears stuck up on the post. Wish they had one of them electric gun, nail guns. Pow! Poosh! Driving, and you know, you pull away and just see what you don't understand, young lady. You ain't ever gonna make a good sinner. You go ahead and leave and try to paint up, and you can't put it on right. Take lessons, and you come in, got lines all around, got it all up in your hair, and your colors don't mix, and you come walking out there, and then the world looks at you and goes. And there you are, you come into church, and the church starts going. And then you go to the world, and the world starts looking. Look at it, friend. You might as well put it down now. You've come out of Egypt. You ain't got no place to go but Canaan's land. You have been marked for life. Be seated. It just cracks me up. Watch some Pentecostal girl been raised in church all the time. She goes, I'm going to go back to Egypt. And she cuts it off and she tries to fix it all up like the world of girls and try to look like Madonna or whoever else you know, whoever else you think's cool. And you try and you can't comb it right, you can't mousse it right, you can't, and the world gets to looking at you. It just blows my mind how anybody could turn your back on a mighty deliverance like being born again. I mean, I've tried to figure it out. And everybody's tried to figure it out. And I've only come down to one thing. And I think it comes to a point where you forget what it means to be saved. And I'll tell you how you know you're in trouble. When the pastor gets up and takes a real familiar text like Acts 2:38, and there's about 15, 20 absolute, you know there's sinners there, and he's preaching and spitting and sweating and ripping his vocal cords out, preaching about you need to be born again, and the saints sit there and go. You really know you're about to make a big mistake. That preacher's looking at an alcoholic and telling him you don't need AA, you don't need 12 steps, you need to get up here and repent, and then you need to let me get you in that water and bear you in the name of Jesus, and you need the Holy Ghost. You know you're in trouble when an apostolic preacher's preaching that and he doesn't get a response. They got complaining about the bread, complaining about the food. So God gives them birds 2 cubits high. That doesn't mean he piled them up. According to the way I studied it out, it meant that they came down about 2 cubits high off the ground. They just flew down there to a child of God and started going. Thank you. He must have went to ABI or something. He learned how to do dramas. I'm just kidding. Went to CL something. I don't know what the name of that other school is. But oh, CLC. Okay. Amen. Good school. I mean, the bird just come down. And the Bible says, while the meat is in their mouth, well, I tell you what, I'm just about sick of living in these tents. I tell you what, I think I'd rather go back to Egypt. I mean, this meat's good, but I think I'd rather have some onions as well. Oh, y'all, I'm just about tired of wandering around out here. You know, I mean, I don't understand why Moses, big dummy, brought us that stupid preacher on the way, brought us out. You know, I don't understand. I just don't understand why I can't go to the movies. I just don't understand why I can't go to the ball game. I just don't understand how I'm eating God's food that he provided and griping about it. Well, I just don't understand why we have revival 3 and 4 and 5 weeks long and 8 weeks long and hundreds getting Holy Ghost high. I just don't understand it. I don't understand why we got to have church 5 nights a week. Doesn't the preacher know that this is 1997 and we're both working? And I think we ought to just have revival a couple of nights a week, you know. While the meat was in their mouth. They complained about it. You know, it amazes me. Walk past saved folks, get this long look. And that hurts to do that. I've seen some folks look like they got one of them dudes painted on. Frown. Out of sin. Name written down. Look like they've been dipped in pickle juice or something. And then wondering why the drug addict and the alcoholic and the man hooked up on his sins and his pornography, wonder why he don't just jump up and run to the altar when the preacher starts talking about how good it is to be saved, and all you do is sit there and stare and take pictures and look around and fall asleep. And then wonder why people don't come running to your altar. they were eating the food that God provided. The Bible says they began to murmur and they began to complain. And they said, would to God we were out of this wilderness. I'd much rather be to Egypt. I'm here to rebuke that spirit and tell you Egypt is not a place for you to go back to. God wants to take you to the glory world. He wants to take you to Canaan's land while you're here. You do not need to go back to Egypt.
I'm trying to hurry. I've been 35 minutes. Listen. You read Psalm 78 and you get a quick synopsis of this whole event. God gets angry with them, but he remembers they're but flesh. Gives them a little mercy. They mess up again. Gets angry. He remembers their flesh. And then finally, a little group of them get a little rebellious. Korah starts talking, really leading the conversation against the man of God. Well, I don't know why he's up there and thinks he's somebody. Who does he think he is? I know preachers and churches that are on the brink of great revival. I mean, God give them miracle buildings. Bring them out of storefronts. And then some little dude that's got his preaching card that went to ABI, CLC, I don't know where he went. He went to somebody's school. And he learned, got a little bit of knowledge in his head. And he thinks he knows something now. He's got this little card in there. It costs 30 cents. And you don't have to clap. I'm a preacher now. I don't have to worship. I don't have to pray. I don't have to do nothing. I've been to college. I got my card. I got this district position. I don't have to do nothing. You know, and then we wonder sometime. I'm thankful for the preachers that are here that are responding to me, but this bothers the fire out of me. How people get to thinking that there's somebody. All because I got this little plastic thing in my pocket. Got my name on it. It costs me $52 every quarter or month, however my wife pays the bills. I don't know how much it is. And now, preacher. God provides a church of miracles. And I'm talking about a place right now between the Antarctica and the Arctic. Japan and New York City. Gets a church out of a storefront. Gives them huge building, lighted parking lot property. And this little two-bit with his card. Church has bought him a car, Brother White, so he can tootle around. Man, I was unbelievable. I assisted for 10 years. Didn't get, most I ever got was $400 a month. Didn't make me any difference. I was a preacher. God gives them this blessing. And now when God wants to be filling that new building with revival, got this hot shot pulling a Korah. Well, who's he? Told him, my friend, well, who's he think he is? God gives him this building and somehow we're $3,000 or more a month mortgage here. And God's meeting the bills and he's probably just pocketing the money. Who's he think he is? A Korah. God deals with the rebellion by opening the ground and swallowing them. It's taken me 30 minutes to get back to my text. And now we're at the second rebellion. You would have thought them hard-headed, saved folks would learn. God put the quietus on that first deal. All that murmuring and complaining and preacher hating.
But they probably reasoned it away as just some freak fatality of nature. When it was God that went quiet. We're hardly anywhere down the road. And they started again. Complaining about the bread. Complaining about the deliverance. Complaining about being out of Egypt. Wanting to go back to Egypt. Hating the bread. Hating the meat. Hating the preacher. Hating God. And all of a sudden, snakes everywhere. I think I'd rather have the earthquake than snakes. My goodness. I can't stand snakes. So it's all just a grass snake. It's a snake. Nonetheless, grass snake, dirt snake, rock snake. Don't care why. It's a snake. Kill it. Well, that's a good one. It kills rodents. Kill it. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Fiery serpents. I don't believe that means that they were on fire. I believe it was something, Brother Claiborne, about that snake when it crawled up into that little sleeping bag where that little boy was laying, and it bit into that boy. When it crawled up into that bed and bit that mother or that father, or it bit that grandpa or grandma on the ankle as they walked out trying to pick up the manna. Something about it. It was like fire that went through them. The Bible says that then they turned. Oh, preacher. Oh, forget what we said about you. We love you, Bubba. Love you and God. Would you please talk to God for us? We're dying here. We got folks' eyes rolling back in their heads. Would you please do something about this? Young people, listen to Brother Godwin. I'm going to save somebody. Because folks don't grow up and just get rebellious. It starts at a young age. Listen to Brother Godwin. As I tell you, the biggest mistake that you could ever make as a young man or a young lady, or if God tarries long enough and you get married and you become a husband or a wife, the biggest mistake you could ever make is to raise up in rebellion against God or your pastor. You understand, Brother Godwin, tonight God will stand with your preacher long before He will stand with you. God has never put up with it, and He will not put up with it. You need at a young age at this California camp fall in love with God and fall in love with your preacher. Bible says that God says to Moses, you make a serpent. You make a serpent of brass. You put it up on a pole. Now this is why this is important. I'm coming down the corner number 4 right now. Because this brass is always a serpent, is always a symbol of sin that is judged. It wasn't just make a snake for any reason. It was because God was fixing to judge the sin of rebellion. He was going to judge it, and He made it out of brass, which speaks of divine judgment, like the brazen altar and so on and so forth. The brazen serpent was a type of the man, Christ Jesus. Now I'm at my text in Matthew with you right now. Understand something, young man or young lady, that you have been snake bit. It was happy. The event took place way back in the garden when Eve cried after she was bit. I was beguiled. I was morally seduced, and I was mentally deluded. My mind became fogged over, and my morals, they changed on me. The serpent beguiled me. And the Bible says God removed them from the garden. Every man is born in sin, and he is shapen in iniquity, young man. You must understand, you don't have to take drugs or alcohol to be a sinner. All that it takes to be a sinner is just wake up on planet Earth. It is sin that is the problem. Why would you run around and be effeminate or lesbian? Why would you run around and be immoral and cut it off and paint it up? And why would you be rebellious? Why would you be a young man and put on that which pertains to a woman, or a young lady and put on that which pertains to a man? It's not because of a chemical imbalance. It's because of sin. You've been bit with a fiery serpent. It is sin that is the problem. What is sin, you say? Man calls it an accident, but God says it's an abomination. Man calls it a blunder. God says it's blindness. Man calls it a defect. God says it's a disease. Man calls it a chance. God says it's your choice. Man says it was an error, but God says it's enmity. Man calls it a fascination, but God says it's fatality. Man calls it an infirmity, but God says it's iniquity. Man says it's my luxury, but God says it's leprosy. Sin. Every man that'll look on that serpent, that cross, Moses, you tell him, if you'll look at it, you'll live. I'm sorry, Pentecostals. I don't see some mother with her child just calmly walking to that hill. Okay, baby. Let's see now. Open your eyelids. Come on. Goochie, goochie, goochie. Come on, baby. Open your eyelids. Come on. Precious. Come on. Diggo, diggo, diggo. Come on. Open your eyelids. The only remedy to that little baby living, any man, was you got to look. I don't see some young mother bringing her mother. Come on now, mama. Okay, mama, look. Look, mama. Come on, mama, look. Reaching down on the stretcher. Come on, mama. I don't see them passive that day. I don't see them laid back and unconcerned. I see that mother. I can only relate to it when we were in Connecticut and we'd had my wife had our little boy. And I was going to get spilled the water again. Oh Lord. I got this whole floor soaked up here. Beating this pulpit and there's water everywhere. Thank God this ain't nobody's church. Hallelujah. Yeah. Oh, my. And it was cold outside, so we got Gregory ready, and we just fed him, and I thought I'd burped him good. Laid him down on the bed. The baby, I'm going to go out. She's in there doing her hair. I'm going to go out and start the car up, be a good newlywed. Walk out of the apartment, run down the steps, start the car, come running up. My wife. He's got Gregory up by his heels. He wasn't burped good by dummy here. And he's dying. Brother Claiborne, she was not going, come on, Bubba. Come on. That's what some of our churches are turning into.
You're right on, bro.
Glad your name's written down? Oh, yes. It just kills me. You can be seated. Oh, praise Jesus. I'm just so glad I'm saved. You ain't glad you're saved. You don't remember the pit you were dug out of. Here we see it. Them want us preachers to preach folks out, but we got to do it nice. Come on, Bubba, please. Would you please come to the altar? Buddy, please. Will you please come to the altar, please? I'd give you some candy if you come to the altar. Come on, baby. I've bad people look at me. I'm talking about Carterian people look and say, "Old dummy here, you should never call him a sinner." I've heard them say, "I'd like to give an altar call and tell him to come and receive Christ." Not me, baby. I ain't going to tell him come receive Christ. I'm going to say, if you're a sinner, you're a sinner. And if you want to be saved, you better come repent. And we'll talk about receiving something later. Come on, young people. We don't need that passive laid back junk. We need to come back to Calvary. We need to come and look again. We're dying. We've been bit with snakes. You got to look if you want to live. Be seated. Look at somebody and say, "He's just now starting to preach." She wasn't in there, Brother Buxton. Come on, Bubba. I walked in there in that passive, quiet, sweet, good looking, beautiful woman. My wife is freaking out. She's got this little 7 pound, 8, 9, 10 ounce baby up by his heels. You know what we need in Pentecost? We need a revival of passion. We need a revival of violence. We need a revival of desire. We need to get rid of all this soft foolishness and get our desire back. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and only the violent take it by force. You know what I feel like tonight, Brother Claiborne? I'm not interested in finishing, but I see some young men and young ladies. You haven't moved. And if I could pick you up, I'd pick you up by your feet and say, "Come on. Come on, my God. Come on. Breathe. Breathe. Breathe." Turn around and shove 3 people and tell them, "Breathe." You really don't mean it. If you're sitting by somebody that you know hadn't really got a touch and really hadn't broke through this week, you ought to say, "Come on, breathe, man. Breathe. Come on, breathe. Breathe. Come on. Breathe." Somebody needs to look at Calvary. Somebody needs to look at a pierced brow. Somebody needs to look at a pierced side. Somebody needs to look at a plucked beard. Somebody needs to look at a riddled back. Some young man, some young lady, you need to look again. You need to look at nails in the feet. You need to look at nails in the hand. You need to look and live. He was cursed for you. He was smitten for you. He was bruised for you. He was chastised for you. If you would only look at Calvary. Look and live. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. Come on, young lady. You need to look again tonight. You're not here because of an organization. You're not here because of district positions. You're not here because of eloquence and talent. You're not here by education or pomp and pageantry. But you are here because of an old rugged cross. You are here because of a place called Golgotha. You are here because God became man and he took on the sins of the whole world, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You need to look at Calvary in 1997. Look at Hollywood, then look at Calvary. And you'll find a way out of your sin. You'll find a way out of your habits. It's a place called Golgotha. When they saw the things that were done, they said, surely he was the Son of God. Every hand lifted. I'd like all the Dolce Cannon would to come into this massive group of young people. Would you please, if you can, come and find somebody to pray with. Lay hands on somebody. The blood. Come back to Calvary. Come on, young lady. Look at that old rugged cross. Come on, mama. Come on, daddy. Your city don't need a laid-back church. It needs a youth group that's been to Calvary. Come on, come on. Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood. Oh, what a cleansing. Oh, what a cleansing.
Thankful.
He did it all
for me on Calvary.
Every hand raised, everybody looking high. He looked low, you need to look high. Look up to Calvary. It's blood. It's vinegar mingled with gall. All for me. All for you.
I think of
Calvary. Oh, Jesus. Jesus' blood.
Oh, what a cleansing.
Come on, young man. It's your only hope. You got to go to Calvary. You got to fall down at that hill. Fall down at that hill. Come on, sir. Come on, sir. Come on, young man. Look and live. Come on, preacher's son. Come on, preacher's daughter. Look and live. It's the blood. It's the blood. Oh, what a cleansing.
For me on Calvary.
Every hand raised. Everybody reaching for Calvary. Any man will look. He'll live.
Calvary.
Any man. Church that goes to Calvary. Come on, young people. Our generation needs Calvary. Lift your hands. Look up. Come out of your sin. Come out of your habits. Because of Calvary, He made a way out of no way. Praise Him. Praise Him.
Oh,
It doesn't matter about your talent. It doesn't matter about what you can or can't do. Come to Calvary. Come to Calvary. Come to Calvary.
Jesus on Calvary.
Jesus, love.